word that God gave me for someone in this room today. I love the scripture. It's in Psalm 34. If you can put it up on the screen for me and put Jeremiah back in the box. There you go. But it's in the Message Bible, and it simply says that if anyone crying for help, God is listening, and he's ready to rescue you. That scripture melted my heart this week. Because sometimes when you're crying for help, you don't feel like anybody's listening. And nobody cares. But the scripture tells us distinctly that if you're crying for help in this room today, that God's listening. And he's going to rescue you. You see, right now, you're probably in a battle for your life. You're probably feeling the weight of oppression and discouragement is set in that is making you think thoughts that you never thought that you would ever receive or even act on before in your life. You come to conclusions that nobody cares, nobody's there to help, nobody knows what I'm going through. And I feel forsaken by God. And there's times in our life that that's where we end up. But let me tell you this. God's listening. And he will rescue you. I've been reading in a place of the Bible that has really disturbed me. 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrews. You know, it's talking about people being sawn in two and hallelujah. I'm trying to get excited reading the Bible thinking about that. Because when you get through all the by faiths, by faith, by faith, you get to that part in the scripture that not a whole lot of preachers, especially faith preachers, if you want to call them that, ever take as a text. And then Peter starts talking about suffering and persecution. I'm thinking, God, I live in America. We're not going to be persecuted. You know, I start thinking about that. Because so much of the world in which we live today is living under persecution. There are Christian brothers and sisters around this entire globe that today are not able to meet the way we're meeting. They don't have the liberties or the freedoms. Preachers that cannot preach under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of them, and I saw them when I was in communist Russia many years ago. They receive a sermon from the state that they are permitted to preach. And if they deviate from it, they'll be arrested. When I arrived in Moscow in one of my mission trips there a number of years ago, the pastor that picked me up in a small little Fiat. And the windshield was broken out on the passenger side of which I was sitting. He made no apologies for it. As a matter of fact, there weren't very many cars on the highway because to have a car, no matter what its condition, was considered to be prosperous. As we started to chit-chat a little bit, I asked him a little about his church and about his ministry. And to my surprise, he couldn't really respond with a lot of detail. And I was wondering what was going on. And then he laid it out. It was like a bombshell exploded. He said, I just recently was released from prison. I said, from prison? What for? He said, for preaching the gospel. I said, well, how long were you in prison? He said, I was there 10 years. And I'm just thankful that I'm out here to come pick you up for this crusade. It's at that point I wanted to get out of the car, go back to the airplane, come back home and get saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet you may go through that kind of depth of pain and discouragement or oppression, or it might be just that you got a layoff slip. And you think, well, that's light, that's momentary, that's not really in comparison. But it's sort of like, it's big to you, it's huge to you, and we don't want to measure our pain based on the intensity of our stories because discouragement is a real thing. It's an entity that comes and it tries to drive us away from God. And and help us to live in the past. And we miss the visitations of God when that happens. And it's a strategy out of the bowels of hell. And I want to share with you today how I believe it can be defeated. Because I believe church has to change from way it's been. You know, the standard of coming to church and getting a sermon and a couple of good songs and having a great children's ministry and a kicking youth group and having some lights and sounds and all those things worked for a season. But can I tell you that where we're headed as a people, that won't be enough? Because if that's all we have, we're going to faint in the day of adversity. Why? Because 1 Peter 5 gives us the insight. Verses 8 to 9. Look at it with me, please. Be sober. Be diligent. Why? Because your adversary, what? The devil. What? What about the devil? He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. He goes on to say that we ought to resist him. Steadfast in the faith. There it is. Steadfast in the faith, not allowing my faith to waver, even if I'm going through a difficult season, knowing that the same sufferings or the same hardships or tribulations are experienced by my brother is in the world. But verse 10 is the real key verse that I want us to look at, because Peter goes on to write about suffering and about trouble and discouragement and oppression that can come. And he says this. Read it with me. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, two things I want to tell you. Number one, that God is listening if you need help today, and he will rescue you. Number two, on the other side of this current situation and trial and tribulation, you can fully expect what the word of the Lord declares in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And that is, you will be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled on the other side of what you're currently going through. Right there is a good place to praise him before it even happens. That's a good place to say, God, I know that you're faithful and that you'll bring me through. Peter gives us this insight in this word, and it's an incredible insight. That's perhaps why Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 17. And he tells us about this affliction. He said it's a light affliction. And he said, but it's far, it's for the moment. It's working for us. And we don't often see it that way. We think it's working against us. But what the devil meant for evil, God can always turn in an engine, in a source of power, in the positive. What the devil meant for evil, the negative that comes, God can turn that thing around. And what does he do? He said it's working for us a far more exceeding good and eternal weight of glory. Not only is he going to perfect me and establish me and settle me on the other side of this trouble, but it's also going to be for my good. It's also going to be for the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. Therefore, I cannot respond to this moment of need or this moment of discouragement or heaviness in my life in a fashion that would not be pleasing to God. This word that the Lord gave me, he really was asking me, Lou, would you deny me in the moment of ridicule? I said, never, Lord. Would you deny me to save your wife's life if there were authorities about to mutilate her body? Would you say, I deny Christ if she were to be pillaged and raped or your children's eyes gouged out before your face? I said, Lord, never. That's not going to happen. We live in America. And I'm not suggesting persecution is going to get to that level, but let me just introduce us to what I believe the world in 2012 will look like. Are you ready? I can't tell you what it will look like, but I can tell you what it won't look like. It will not look like the world in which we are presently living. Things are changing and adjusting every moment in every nation around this globe. Why? Because it's setting the stage for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, church, we are getting ready. The bride is getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather up his own. Hallelujah. So I want to share with you a story this morning. It's a familiar portion of scripture. Many of us have read it numerous times. It's found in the 24th chapter of Luke. I won't keep you long this morning, but I want you to look at it with me, please. Because Luke 24 tells us in verse 13 that two people were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So you get it in your mind, they're walking away from where they had been. They had been in Jerusalem with Jesus. Obviously, what had transpired was a crucifixion. In that crucifixion was hopes and dreams that had fallen to the floor. The expectation they had on everything was not coming to pass. So they left. The two of them were walking on this road. And notice in verse 14, they talked together. And I want you to underline that or write it down if you're taking notes, because it's real key in understanding this whole story. They walked, they talked together of the things which has happened. The things that were in the past. Notice that. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned. Two other real key Greek words. They conversed and they reasoned. While they were talking about the things from their past, something happened. While they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Read verse 16. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Let me just say this. Discouragement is such a powerful force. It will cause us and force us to live in our past failures. It will cause us to live in our past experiences. It will cause us to stay in the past. And the fact is that a present visitation with God can be missed. That's why many churches today, Jesus is trying to visit them now, but they're stuck in yesterday. Jesus is trying to visit you and me now, but we're stuck in yesterday's experience because we believe that God failed us some time ago. And now when he tries to meet us on the pathway of putting distance between ourselves and what we thought should have come to pass, we don't even know he's there. If you will, please put my statement up on the screen, if you will, concerning missing the present visitation, because I want you to see this. This is very important. Because if we live in memories of your past pain, it will blind you to the reality of the present visitation. It is the goal of the devil to keep you and me blinded by the pains of our pasts, the memories of our failures, those memories of what shoulda, woulda, coulda been, but never came to pass. When those things are predominant in our life, Jesus himself could stand next to you and me, and we wouldn't even know him. That's how the devil keeps us defeated. But God is listening to you and me. God is listening when we cry out for help. And not only is he listening, but Psalm 34 said he's going to rescue us. Jesus asked them a peculiar question in verse 17. And he said to them, hey guys, what's up? What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? The conversation they were having, Jesus wondered as to why they were having it. And he wanted to know why they had become despondent. That was his first question. He questioned their conversation. How many know this little saying? Misery loves company. You know, we know that real well because it's true. You can always find someone to dialogue with about what shoulda, woulda, coulda. And so back and forth as they talked, they were talking about their past memories of pain, hurt, rejection, sorrow. And Jesus wanted to know, what kind of conversation are you guys having here? And why is it that you are so sad? You know what I found out about discouragement? It can make you walk away from the very help that you need. Discouragement is so strong that it will isolate you from where you really can find safety and solace. Hurt can be so real, it can cause you to run. And that's the predator's tactic, you know. Have you ever watched Animal Planet? I love watching the lions go for the kill. I don't know what it is about me. I guess it's primitive, but I love it. I have no feelings at all for the antelope. All I see is steak on four legs. I'm into it. He's off galloping and there they go. The lions out of their crouch, out of their hiding place. They have a strategy, one on the right, one on the left. But before they go for the attack, they have to do something. Separate their prey from the flock. Be careful, little one, because some of us are tempted to be separated from the safety of the flock. Discouragement will push you to the peripheral. It'll cause you to move from the front row to the back row, to the back door, to the parking lot, to never coming back. I've done this for 32 years, B. I know how it works. I watch the progression of people, their excitement, their journey with God, and their pressing in, and suddenly hurt or pain or sorrow or discouragement comes in, and the first thing it does is isolate them from the family or the church, and they move backward. And then they come one Sunday and miss two. And then come one Sunday and miss three. And then come one Sunday and don't come back. And the devil's thinking, lunch. It is a strategy. And the Bible tells us clearly to beware of the devil who walks around like a seeking whom he may devour. He's not looking at taking us all out, just one at a time. And his strategy is to introduce us to the blindness of the memories of our past failures and the failure to recognize the present visitation of Jesus, who might be here with you, sitting right next to you. It's very interesting how he uses this. And Jesus asks, what kind of conversation is this? It makes you live in the past when you find a companion who enjoys the past. That's why some people go to certain churches, because everybody there lives in the past. Oh, and I'm not talking about all the technology and the modern effects and the various things that programming that we can offer. While that is part of it, no, I'm talking about just being defeated and it's all right, because we're all defeated. And so you find a place where the defeated church meets on Sunday. And because you're defeated and they're defeated, there's some kind of comfort to the fact that we're all defeated. But watch. In verse 14, they were talking. The word actually means they were debating. They were conversing. They were tossing back and forth ideas about what happened, like you would a literal ball. You want to play catch, Lowell? Come on, let's play some catch. Let me illustrate it for you in the Greek. It literally means this. It means taking our words of discouragement, what shoulda, woulda, coulda. I just don't understand it. I thought he was the Son of God, but I guess I was wrong. Tag. And then he says, well, I guess he wasn't.
Say it. What?
He wasn't the Son of God.
He wasn't the Son of God.
Let's try it again. Give me the ball. All right. I guess he just wasn't the Son of God. Tag.
He wasn't the Son of God.
Back to me. Yeah, I wasted all my time going over there to that church. All they wanted was my money.
Yeah, me too.
You're good. You can have a seat next to your wife. It was as though they were playing catch, throwing a ball back and forth with their conversation. In the Greek, it literally meant, I throw a negative to you and you throw a negative back to me. I throw a negative to you, you throw a negative back to me. And we're walking away from where God wanted us to be in Jerusalem. Jesus shows up, asks us about our conversation. We're so blinded by the pains of the memories of the past, we don't even recognize it's him. And so the story progresses. Jesus wanted to know why they were so sad. He didn't want to catch the box. You see, somewhere they forgot Isaiah 43 and verse 2. So we won't forget it. Let's recite it together. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. They forgot this. They forgot that God will never leave them nor forsake them. Because it looked like he did. And I want you to notice the day they left. Everybody put three fingers up. Say third day. Man, if you're going to leave, leave on the first day. Don't leave on the third day. He was coming up out of the grave on the third day. You left and he got up right after you walked out. Do you understand how close you are to your breakthrough? They were walking to Emmaus on the third day. Man, it's too late to walk out now. I've gone too far to walk out now. I'm not going to leave him now. No, but God's been good to me. When I pass through the waters, they're not going to overtake me. When I walk through the fire, I know they're not going to scorch me. I know that my God is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lo, he'll be with me always. Luke 24 and verse 21. Here's what they told Jesus. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today's the third day since these things happened. I can only imagine Jesus walking and going, ay, 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 ay. You know, if I was Jesus, I would have said, does three mean anything to you? Like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Friday, Saturday, getting up Sunday morning, third day. I would have done something like that. But Jesus, how did he respond? Here they are in pain. Here they are discouraged. Here they are living in their past. Here they are walking away from their purposes in God. And I would think Jesus would have taken them like a cuddly little stuffed bear, patted them on the back and saying, kumbaya or something, and just rock them in the rocking chair and say, it's going to be all right. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm Jesus. I love you. But he didn't do that. Oh, I don't like this scripture. Jesus was like in their face. You know what he called them? Fools. Now, I don't know. I just don't get it. I thought this was a church of love. Sometimes when we live in our past, we walk away from our calling. We're being foolish. church. Can you stay with me and not get mad at me? I have really big grandsons. They'll protect their frail grandfather. You know, sometimes our life includes way too much talk with the wrong people. Get off the phone. You know what you have to do with some of those people? Delete them from your phone book. Defriend them. I love just going, bloop, gone. You know, people want to be my friend. I'm a preacher. And they're sending me stuff like with bad words in it. Like, are you really serious? So I just get out that little clicker thing and I say, remove them now. They just remove from screen. I have no idea where they go, but they're just gone. Somewhere in Cyberville, I guess. Hey, did you know Friday was Black Friday? Did you know America spent $11.4 billion in stuff on Friday? Somebody shout, hallelujah. Did you know Saturday was Small Business Saturday? You didn't know that. Did you know Monday, tomorrow is Cyber Monday? I just want to ask one question. How come it's not Jesus Sunday? Our world has gone crazy over things that cannot fulfill us. Thinking if I can just get that big screen. Did you see the news report of the lady that fired pepper spray because... And the grandfather that got slam dunked by a policeman laying on the floor, blood coming from his face, trying to get a video game for his grandson. And one of the guys that witnessed it said, you'd have thought the cure for cancer was in that box. Those people were going crazy. You know how desperate we are for fulfillment? You know how deep our needs are that we think some trinket is going to meet that need? We feel like something new, something that we've not had before is somehow going to bring peace to us, that it's such a driving force that we'll spend money that we don't even have. And Jesus looks over at them and he says something to them in verse 25. Put it on the screen. Would you read it with me? Because I don't want to read it by myself. I'm a little bit nervous about reading this scripture. Okay, ready? And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in that the prophets have spoken. Now, two things. Just stay with me and I'm not going to keep you long. Number one, I keep saying that. Doesn't mean anything, does it? I saw that expression on your face. They lived in past tense faith. But now Jesus identifies another problem, why discouragement is lingering. And I'm not suggesting this for everyone, because our life goes through some real problems and trials, and God understands our broken heart. But many times we allow the strategy of the enemy to separate us from safety for the purpose of his lunch. And here's what they did. They not only had past tense faith, say that, past tense faith, they had selective faith. Yes, yeah, selective faith. Say it, it's okay, selective faith. You know why? Look, it says, oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in what? All that the prophets have spoken. They only believed the portions of the Bible that was convenient and comfortable and had no conviction. I just did. You want me to say it again? Yeah. Don't get me started. I'm just trying to talk today. Because this is a good preaching sermon right there. You could be preaching it. But I won't do that. So they had selective faith. Jesus was telling them that your problem is you are willing to live in past tense faith, no current faith, plus you're willing to live in selective faith. See, this is where the church has been for too long. We come in discouraged, depressed, we get hurt, we walk away, we don't understand. This is a strategy out of the bowels of hell to try to bring us to destruction. And we just believe that if we can just get to church, hear another sermon, but it doesn't work. We hear another prayer, doesn't work. We have so-and-so pray for us, it doesn't work. And we're just tired, we're just giving up, we're quit, we're going to Emmaus. I'm done with this. It doesn't work. Jesus himself shows up and they don't even know it's him. Blinded to a present visitation. I don't want to be blinded to this present visitation of God in this moment. I don't want to define Jesus's visitation in my life today based on how I've known him in the past. I want to know him in a new way. In a bigger way, a greater way. I don't want to define Jesus from yesterday. I want to know him in his power and his glory and his splendor of today. So Jesus responds, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Then Jesus took them to school. Sometimes you just have to be taken to school. Let me tell you a thing. That's going to school. And Jesus looked at them, pulled up his robe a little bit, gave them a little jig. "I'm going to take you to school, boys." And this is what he said. He started in verse 27. All right, let's read it. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets." Oh, there's that word again. Wait a minute. I got to get you out of selective faith into present faith, into full faith. I got to get you current with what I'm going to be doing on the earth right now because you're stuck in reverse. How do I know that? Because this is what he said. Okay, it's as if, Chuck, you are one of them guys, and I'm Jesus. And I say, "Okay, Chuck, I got to take you to school. Open the book to page 1. That's what he said. I want you to go to the beginning of Moses. Genesis 1, verse 1. And some of us need to be brought back to the basics. We got to start all over again. Take out your Bible. Go to page 1. Verse 1. Chapter 1. "And he took them through Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I think when he got to one of those prophecies about the Messiah, he probably shouted, "Hey, that's me." You know, I can imagine when he got to Isaiah, "Surely he bore our sorrows." You know, "Hey, that's me." And they're still walking going, "Woulda, shoulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda. Why did it happen? I don't understand this. I'm just feeling so discouraged. I'm so down." Jesus is preaching and showing himself in the very scriptures that they attest to and believe in. And they still didn't see him. I believe we're coming into a day of the church where you can go to church all you want, but it ain't going to help you. You can read your Bible. "I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible." But you know what? It's not going to help you. Now, don't judge me yet. I saw 4 people get up and say, "Okay, I'm out of here. You don't believe in the Bible. We're leaving." No, I didn't say that. Just stay with me a minute. You can read your Bible. You can pray until you can't pray no more. You can be like Donnie McClurkin. "After you've done all that you can, you just stand." And he gets that part on the reprise. He goes, "I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed and nothing changed." Say, "God, why didn't something change? I did all the church things that I knew to do." God said, "I got to take you to school." Now just hold that thought with me, and this is what the Holy Spirit showed me about this scripture. It's in a little Bible verse in James 5:13, and I'm almost done. Did I say that 3 times yet? James 5:13. In the King James, it says, is any one of you afflicted? Then what does it tell him to do? Let him pray. Well, I've done that and nothing's changed. But it's not this kind of prayer. Jesus, hear my prayer. Jesus, I want you to change this thing because it hurts. Amen. I feel better now. I prayed about it. But truth be known, you don't feel any different. Because that's not what James is saying. Why didn't he say what he's saying if that's not what he was saying? Because our translators didn't quite convey the meaning of the depth of the Greek word. That word affliction and pray are two compound Greek words that need some address. What is the first? Afflicted. If you look at the word afflicted in the Greek, it comes from a compound Greek word, two words, kakopatheo. And kakos means this, anything hurtful or damaging, like being devastated by evil, or a person that's been harassed by a problem that is weighing them down with devastating results. If any one of you, James said, is afflicted, if any one of you is being weighed down by the devastating effects of evil that have been done to you wrongly, let him pray. But he goes on to say in the second word, pathos, it means this. Primarily identifying a suffering from the devastating effects of evil in the mind. Now get this. Is anyone suffering from the devastating effects of evil wrongly done to you that is weighing in your mind and you can't endure it? That's what he's saying. Let him pray. And that's what discouragement does. It tells you lies. That's what depression does. It tells you lies. It convinces you that this is your end and this is the way it will be. And James said, if anyone's in that condition, let him pray. Compound Greek word. First word, P-R-O-S, pros. It means this. Move toward, establish a closeness and intimate contact. And then offer a sacrifice. Now that just throws a whole different light on the subject. Keep in mind our story in Luke 24, because these are two guys that have had it. Jesus shown up, they're in past tense faith. He's trying to school them. He's showing them the word. He's trying to reveal himself to them. They're not getting it. They're still on their journey. They're moving away where they should be in Jerusalem. They're going further and further away, but God's not giving up on them. Let me give you a word. You may be going further and further, but God's not going to give up on you either. God's not going to walk away from you. He's going to continue to try to reveal himself to you because he loves you and we love you and we believe in you and God believes in you. And that's what this house needs to become, a place where people know that they're loved regardless of how far they have traveled away from God's presence. So now we understand what it means to be afflicted and what it means to pray. It means to come into intimacy. It means to be drawn close. It means to offer a sacrifice. So literally in prayer, it is to come into intimacy with God, oneness and closeness with Him. I may not even have to say a word. I just have to establish intimacy and then offer a sacrifice. In other words, in the midst of my pain, I offer you praise. In the midst, oh God, of my lack, I offer you what I have. Even if it's two mites, it doesn't matter. God, I offer to you a sacrifice that comes out of my sorrow. That's prayer. Now go back to the story. And we're rounding third and heading home. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them. Couldn't travel any further. They said, let's spend the night here. And Jesus said, no problem, let's get something to eat. Before he did anything, he took bread. Still, they had no idea who he was. They took bread. They were suffering in their mind from the memories of their past. They were weighed down with affliction. They were feeling it. They were feeling discouraged. They were walking away. They were separated. They were living in past tense faith. They had selective faith. They were finished with God and the kingdom. They were walking away. And Jesus sat down with them and he took bread. And when he took bread, he blessed the bread. And when he blessed the bread, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. Now watch the next verse. Put up the next one. What's that first word? Then. I have to always ask a question when I read the Bible. I said, when? And God said, then. And I asked again, when? And God said, then. And I said, what was then? And he said, when he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to them to eat. And he said, this is my body which was broken for you. And it was then their eyes were opened and they knew him. That is so cool. When they established intimacy and drew close to God, when they established intimacy and drew close to God, when they offered a sacrifice in the presence of the living God, then their eyes were opened. And what does it say then? And Jesus, poof. Jesus like, poof. He vanished from their sight. It's like, don't leave me now, Jesus. I know who you are. Come back here. Hey! Jesus said, mission accomplished. Can I tell you, church, as we have known it, is not going to be enough for the days that we are traversing in the future. When persecution comes by our government, when they threaten me to not preach the whole counsel of the gospel from this platform and tell me that if I dare to do it, I'll spend time in jail. How could that happen in America? Come on, think about it with me. Come on, they ridicule, they mock. There's all kinds of humor on the expense of the blood-bought, the redeemed of the Lord in this land. We're considered to be those hindrances because we're not tolerant. We're not politically correct. And there's a mounting anger and resentment and persecution toward the church. And let me tell you something. When it arises, your little church services and your cute little songs and your 20-minute sermonettes for Christianettes won't be enough. Your cute little programs and all of your little children's trinkets and your cool kicking lights and your smoke machines and your loud youth music. Because every one of those things are going to pass away. There's only one reason why I'm preaching this morning. To somehow introduce you to intimacy with Jesus. If I don't do that, I'm a failure. I don't care how many people come to this church. I don't care how many walls we bust out. I don't care how many people know our name. That is not validating me. That does not define me as a successful preacher. What defines me as a successful preacher is that when I preached, you were convicted to move closer to Jesus and know him more intimately, and that you could not live without him. One breath, one word from God was enough. And if I haven't done that, I am a miserable failure. No matter how many times I'm on television or hosting TBN or drive in some fancy car or fly in some big preacher's jet, if it's not that people are becoming intimate with God, then it comes down to it. They're going to live in their past tense faith and their selective faith, and they're going to be defeated, and we're not going to be able to stand against that day. It's going to vanish. It's going to vanish. This means nothing. All they were left with. I even think Jesus took his Bible with him. Because he opened up to page 1. He left, the Bible went with him. He was gone. And there they were. And all they had was their intimacy that they had come into. And suddenly the affliction was lifted. I believe in counseling, so don't get me wrong. I believe God's raised up Christian psychologists. But sweetheart, please consider the fact that maybe you can save a lot of time and money and get healed a little quicker if you just go back to page one. And start all over again. Start all over again. All the things we ought to be doing by now. We ought to be teachers by now. But we have need to be taught again. I mean, we can't even keep our own lives together. And we're trying to win other souls to Jesus. Got to go back to page one. The majority of the church doesn't tithe. Go back to page one. Majority of the church doesn't read the Bible. Go back to page one. Doesn't say their faith confessions. Go back to page one. Hate their brother. Go back to page one. Can't love nobody unless they do something for you. Go back to page one. We've got selective faith. We just kind of generate it throughout the churches in America. And we call that the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in verse 35, they made a decision. They told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. In other words, they went back to Jerusalem. Some of you need to come back. Come back. Don't drift. Don't walk away. Don't miss this present visitation. This world is not worth it. They think it is. 11.4 billion in one day. They think it is. But we know better. I refuse to get caught up in their insanity. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Say this with me, will you please? Put my little confession up there. I think this is going to help us. I refuse to talk to people more about my problems than I will talk to you. I declare that I will run to you whenever problems or afflictions arise in my life. I refuse to live in the memories of past pain and miss the reality of your present visitation. You are my high tower. You are my strength. You are my hiding place and the one in whom I trust. I will not live in past tense faith or selective faith. Therefore, I will trust in you. For you will never leave me nor forsake me. I fully expect to be delivered out of this present affliction in Jesus' name. Amen. That is a confession that you could tell the devil the next time he comes and roars like a lion. I don't going to allow the devil to use his dumb ideas on me. Not anymore. Church, it's your vote. You know, when I first started preaching 34 years ago, that's a long time. That's a lot longer than some of you are old. I started in a church where you had to vote for everything. All in favor? Aye. All opposed? You know, we could take a vote. How many think we ought to expand into the next bay? All in favor? All in opposed? Well, Pastor, I think we should do a secret ballot because that protects the integrity of those that maybe don't agree with and feel like they got a word from God and that they maybe should say, you know, respect their privacy. I said, no problem. And I went through all that stuff. You know how I vote now? You know how I know now? If you give, when you give, I know you're with me. I don't need your yay or nay. Because you can give me a yay and go nay. Because I learned a long time ago, the loudest shouts come from the cheapest seats. The dog pound. So I'm asking you today, make a demonstration of faith in this house. We're praying and seeking God, negotiating with the owners to give us another bay to add 244 more seats. It's affordable by where we are now. Wouldn't stretch us. We could pay for it. But I don't want to do it unless I see an increase on our weekly giving, because I want to know that you're with me. Because when it's all said and done, I'm here for the long term. Some of y'all, I'm not sure. Because you know, church on North Coast this Sunday, church of the other opportunity on the next Sunday. So this is how I know. So when we take our tithe and offering this morning, I want you to prayerfully consider making this your church and sending a signal to my heart so that I can operate in faith and in the best interest on you and your family to provide a place where we can gather corporately to be strengthened, challenged, to become more intimate with Jesus, to worship at his throne, to raise our children in admonition and faith, and to send out people like Nick, Dominic, others in the missions field around the world. So if you're here this morning and would like to make a check in your tithe to CNC, that's all you got to write, CNC. I had lunch with a guy on, was it Friday, Tina? Who said, Pastor, ever since I came to this church, I started prospering. Now, this is in the West. Not a lot of prosperity out there. 16% unemployment. Lost 12,000 manufacturing jobs in our city since 1999. He said, but ever since I come to this church, I've been prospering. And I tithe and I give my offering. He said, I believe that when you speak in those confessions, I agree with them. He said, can I give you a testimony? I said, please. I bought a piece of property in the worst part of town. I mean the worst part of town. About 10 years ago, I bought it in foreclosure. And I just sold it. And here's my tithe. And he got a 100-fold return off of that property. Now, he bought land in a place you wouldn't ever dream anybody would build anything. Say with me, but God. So I walked away with a check for $16,000 in my pocket. And I said, well, what do you want us to do with that check? And so we're going to drill another well in Africa. Isn't that cool? Give fresh, clean water for 1,000 people for 20 years and save lives of children. Isn't that great? I'm expecting that for you. So get your tithe and your offering ready. Give to missions. And let's bless the Lord this morning in our offering. Father, we hold it up before you. We thank you in Jesus' name that you provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, forgive us for being presumptuous to borrow against our future. We repent of credit card purchases. We refuse anymore to go in debt for no man, but to only owe man to love him. Thank you that you meet all of our needs. We thank you for increase, prosperity. We thank you, Father God, for witty ideas and inventions. And like the little child said last week, multi-million dollar streams of income. And Lord, we believe that you want to prosper your people for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, Dominic, I really don't think I need you guys to sing. I'm just going to have, oh yeah, okay, come on up here, Dom. I want him to share. Go ahead, take the offering. I want him to share just for a minute. Would you give him a couple minutes to share? This is my grandson, Dominic. When we came off the plane on Monday, his beard was like way down here. And he had a hat on and his hair wasn't like fixed and it was all out. And I said, oh, He looks like one of them Muslim men over there. And we were so excited to see him. So share with the people. By the way, let me tell you, next week, do not miss next Sunday. Have you ever heard of Bill Wilson? Bill Wilson's a friend of our ministry. He's been doing inner city ministry. He does sidewalk Sunday school to 40,000 children every week in the boroughs of New York City. He's been shot. He's been stabbed. Been lied on, cheated on, abandoned, and he's still standing because he's got intimacy with Jesus. And he's going to tell his story next Sunday. Bring somebody. It'll change your life. And introduce us to our burden for Joshua Kids. We must reach out to the children of our New York City right down the street. Okay? Come on, Dominic.
Okay. That's awesome. All right. Good morning, church. How are you guys? Good. It's so nice to see you again. Jeez, it's been too long. So if you don't know, my name is Dominic Whitfield. I've grew up in this church my whole life. I was recently in Haiti for 5 months in YWAM. It's an organization called, it stands for Youth with a Mission. And they're literally all over the world. You can go to any continent you want. And they offer a school called DTS, and it stands for Discipleship Training School. And what that school entails is just 3 months of a classroom setting where you learn about different topics like spiritual warfare and intimacy with God and just worship and all that cool stuff for 3 months. There's a lot of topics like that. And then for the last 2 months, you go out usually to another country and actually do missionary work and just do what God wants you to do, you know? That's what I just got back from, and it was amazing. I'm going to share with you guys a couple stories and some pictures, but before I do that, I just want to say thank you for all of you that supported me financially and just all of you that kept me in your prayers. Really, it changed my life in a way that just saying that it changed my life is an understatement. And I really say thank you from the bottom of my heart from all of you that gave financially to me. It really changed my life. But right now we're going to look at some pictures, and I'm going to tell you guys just a couple stories about just what God did and just the things that he did while I was down there. So if you can put that picture up, yes, this is St. Mark, Haiti. This is the city where I lived in for the last 5 months. Our base was right on the beach behind that big boat in this water, but it was a beautiful place. Haiti is an absolutely beautiful country. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go. It's an amazing opportunity down there. But the next picture, this is my room. I'm in the middle bed right there in the red sheets. And needless to say, it was very uncomfortable. It took a lot of time to get used to, you know, not having the luxuries of America right there. You know, it was very straining. But down in the bottom right-hand corner was our little dresser that we get to store our clothes for 5 months in. And so definitely stretching. It taught me how to live differently. And so that was my room. If you go to the next picture, this is in the St. Mark prison. The YWAM base that I went to has a ministry that they go into the local prison every single Sunday and they have church. They have a band that will worship and they have speakers and they have church for the prisoners that don't get to see anybody. A lot of these prisoners are not from the city of St. Mark, and so like nobody visits them for 10, 15 years. They're just by themselves and have nothing. And so we do our best to go in the prison and just supply them with their basic needs like soap and toothpaste and toothbrush, along with a gospel. And it really changes lives. I've witnessed a lot of people get saved in the prison ministry. I've witnessed a lot of just God really move in that prison ministry. And that guy right there, his name is Charlie. He spoke very, very good English, so I can actually communicate with him. But he was one of my best friends. He actually got released from prison like about 3 weeks before I left Haiti. So I got to hang out with him outside of prison and talk to him. And it was really, really amazing things. And so if you go to the next picture, this picture is the actual cell, the inside of a cell. There would be about 25 to 30 men in a little cell with nothing but beds. As you can see, it would be inhumane if it was in America, and it just wouldn't stand. But this is the prison in Haiti. They get out twice a day. They get out in the morning to take a shower and use the bathroom and stuff, and then they get out at night to use the bathroom. And it is absolutely ridiculous. Like, if you walk in there, it's so heartbreaking, and it'll change your life. It really will. Just to see the suffering that goes on in the world, just like Pastor was talking about, like, us in America just don't know, you know? We don't know the extent of the suffering that just not even Christians go through, that just normal people go through every day in the world. And that right there is probably, it changed my life probably the most. But the next picture, this is a picture of just your average church that they have down there. We actually did our outreach in the Dominican Republic, and I'll explain a little bit more of that later. But this is your average church you'd find in Haiti in the Dominican Republic, just concrete slabs. And this is the place where we would stay for weeks at a time. So sometimes we would get mats we get to sleep on, and other times I'd have my sleeping bag that's about as thin as a towel that I get to sleep on the concrete floor with. And it definitely was an experience. It like I said earlier, it really took away just all the luxuries that we feel are our rights in America. And it really showed me that like, really, if you get everything taken away, the only thing that you still have is God. The only still thing that you still have is Jesus. And it was really cool. I remember actually leaving my family for the first time and I'm having to say goodbye to my parents at the airport. And I sat down in the terminal. I'm like, all right, God, it's just me and you know, like me and you for 5 months. And so it was really cool. And that was just like an example of just how we live for on our outreach. If you go to the next picture. This is some of the work that we did while we were down there. I went down to Haiti in the middle to the end of the wet season. And so what happens down there during that season is the rivers get over flooded. And it washes down and ruins people's houses because literally their houses are made of mud. So if they get wet, they literally fall to the ground. And so a lot of houses, especially in this area right here, the river would overflow its bank and just literally wash out everything. And the people would be left with nothing. And so what we would do, we would take mud and dirt and we'd fill up those bags and we'd build up the riverbank, literally. And if you go to the next picture, you can see what I'm talking about with the river. That's the river at its fullest, and you can tell even if they got like 3 or 4 inches of rain, the river would flow over and just destroy houses. And so we did a lot of this kind of work, just riverbank repairs and stuff like that. And so that was really cool to put Christ into a physical form, you know, and just help protect and help show Christ's love to the people of the villages. And so that's a lot of like the physical labor that we did. And if you go to the next picture. Go to the next picture now. Okay. All right, that's my beard at full force right there. But that's me and the guy all the way to the right is Casey, and he's my friend. He's from Florida. He's Okeechobee, Florida. He came down to DTS with us. And the little kid in the middle, he was our little buddy. I miss him. But like, he would, every time we would go take a shower, me and Casey would have to walk to this river about a mile away from where we were staying. And on our way back, it never failed. Every single time we would come back from this river, this little kid would be standing in his front yard with his hands stretched like this. And he'd be like, hola, 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 because we were in Dominican Republic and they speak Spanish. And it was just really funny now. Like, whenever me and Casey would say hi to anybody, we'd just stretch out our hand really wide just to, like, remember that little kid. But we hung out with him a lot, and he was awesome. But the next picture. This is a picture, I don't really know if you can see it that well, but this is a picture of a school. Actually, we were planning on doing our DTS, our outreach in Panama, but there was a lot of Haitians that are actually in our school too. So there was only five like foreigners and about 18 Haitians that actually were in our school. And the Haitians had a hard time getting their visas to get out of the country. And so we weren't able to go to Panama, but while we were still hoping to go to Panama, we were interceding and praying for our outreach trip. And we just asked God questions like, what do you want us to do when we get to Panama? And who do you want us to reach? And I felt like God put on my heart the children, you know, like, don't forget the children. I want you to reach out to the children. And then it turned out that we weren't going to Panama. And I was kind of like what Pastor was talking about today. I was just really depressed. And I'm like, well, God, I got this word from you, you know, like, and we're not going to Panama. And it ended up that the majority of the mission work that we did in the Dominican Republic was at schools. And so it was really cool that God knew, you know. God knew before I knew what we were going to do and where we were going. And another testimony with that, Casey, my friend that you saw earlier, he got another word from God when we were praying for Panama. And he said that God told him, he said, Casey, you're gonna preach to some fishermen. And so Casey held on to that word, and he was as equally disappointed when God said that, or when we couldn't go to Panama. But one of our outreach trips in Haiti, Casey ministered to some fishermen, and I believe it was five of them, and they gave their lives to Jesus. And so it was really cool to see God, you know, like God knows before we know, and he knows the details before we know. And so we did a lot of ministry at the schools, and it was really a blessing. If you can go to the next slide. This is really cool. What we would do for ministry sometimes is we would just get our speaker, grab an iPod, and set up in the street and just worship God and just see what happens. And we did that two or three nights in a row. And this is the second night, and we just went right outside of our house and just started worshiping God, and a whole bunch of people came out. And I'll tell you more stories about that later. But specifically, this old man all the way to the left. He came up, and we would ask people if they needed prayer for anything. And he came up, and he felt really hot, and he said he had a fever. And when you touched him, you could literally feel his whole body was on fire. And so we prayed for him, and after we got done praying, like, the fever left him, and you could not feel the heat. He felt normal again. And so God healed him of that. Yeah. And the coolest part, though, is after he left, we were praying for other people, and he was gone. And for about 20 minutes... And then he came back and was talking to our translator. And he told our translator that before we prayed for him, his hips and his knees and his ankles were really, really bad. Like, he could barely walk, and his joints were just really bad. And now he said that, but after we prayed for him, he was jumping and running around, and he said his joints didn't hurt at all. And so it was really cool. Like, praise God, because we didn't even pray for his joints. You know, I had no idea about his legs, but you know, like, God knows, and God works beyond our intelligence, beyond our knowledge. And so it was really, really cool to see God work like that. And if you go to the next slide, I think we have a video. Yes. This is a video. You can't really see it that well, but this is the video of the time when we were praying. And God performed so many miracles that these two nights. There was people that were mute that could not speak, and when our leader would touch the man's throat to begin praying for him, he started to make noises with his throat. And so God restored vocal cords, and there was a lady that there was an old lady that, like, couldn't walk at all. She got literally carried to us, and after we got done praying for her, this old lady walked home, and it was all God. God totally moved that night, and it was amazing. There was a lady that couldn't see out of her left eye, and we prayed for her, and then God restored her sight. And just countless testimonies of people having pain in their body or fevers that just would just go away. I remember praying for a little boy that had a really bad fever, and the whole time I was praying for him, he was crying, bawling his eyes out. And then as soon as we were about to stop praying for him, he just stopped crying, and you can just see this peace coming over this little baby. And it was just absolutely amazing. And so that was just one of the experiences that I got to have with God and just with these people, and it was definitely life changing. You can see how just a little glimpse of it would be life changing, and I just really thank you so much for that. And I want to show you one more video. And this video, okay, wait, pause it real quick. Don't start it. Okay, this video is how they do church down there. Now, it's a little bit different from how we do church up here, because, like, when you go to church down there, if you've been to Haiti, you kind of know what I'm talking about. But the way they do church down there is they do it loud. They sing loud with all their heart. They don't care if they can sing or not. They're going to worship their God, you know? It doesn't matter if you don't like their voice. They're going to sing with all they have. And they dance. And it's so, like, different from the way we do it that I went down there and I was trying to do, like, my American Jesus thing, like, just raising my hands. But you just can't do that down there because it's just awkward. If you're not dancing with them, like, it's just, you're awkward if you don't dance. And so they break it down. And this is just a little video just to show you guys how they get down with Jesus. And so you can play the video.
Santa,
he's saying is Jesus on high, and the devil underneath, underneath. Then Jay-Z on low, Jesus on high. And so like I was saying, it's a workout down there, you know? Praising Jesus is a workout down there. But so that's just a little glimpse into my experience in Haiti. And I just wanted to let you know, too, just to encourage you that you don't have to go to Haiti to do missionary work like that. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to spend thousands of dollars to go see God move anywhere. You know, like, God wants to do this right here in this city, in this church. And that if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. There's no separation from that. You're not a Christian that is called to missions, but you are a Christian missionary. And you can be called to a different place in the world, but if you go to work, you're a missionary at your work. You are called to shine the light into the darkness. And so that's what a missionary does. No matter where the missionary goes, it doesn't matter. To Africa, down the street to pick up milk, to work, it doesn't matter. But that we're called to shine light into the darkness. And so once again, I just wanted to thank you so much for supporting me and praying for me. And I love you guys. God bless you.
Good job. Let's all stand up for Jesus. Don't forget Wednesday night, service is reinstated. We missed last Wednesday because we were all at the Turkey Day thing. But we'll have service this Wednesday night. I think that's right. We're having a Supernatural Sunday night in the West tonight at 7. We had one here last week, and we're going to have one in the West tonight, 7 p.m. So you're certainly welcome to come. You live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you then. Be careful on your way out. God bless you.